Thank you, Pastor Sam and team. It is just a joyful time of year, and it's so good to be able to share it together like this. Before we read scripture together and pray together, I wanted to welcome some people to Brandywine this morning. Tim and Elaine Petty are here. Tim and Elaine, would you stand up? Tim and Elaine are a couple we support as part of our missionary support. They live in the jungles of Washington, D.C. Tim is employed in a secular job with Senator Rich of Idaho. They have a ministry of outreach to many of the interns who come to Capitol Hill, who are believers and who are trying to find a way. There's evangelism that takes place. There's discipleship that takes place. Elaine has made her voice heard in a number of bioethical issues. It's always good to have you here. It's way too seldom, but welcome. Why don't we give them a warm welcome? Sure good to see you. I think somewhere in here is Chris Swackenberg. Chris, are you actually here? Chris. For those of you who don't know Chris started coming to Brandywine when he was a student in high school. He'll tell you the story someday again. Many of you haven't heard of how a trip to Haiti was a turning point in his spiritual life. He came to faith in Jesus through the ministry here. Today he serves with CSM, Christian Service Ministries, also in Washington, D.C., and until this weekend, the Pettys and Chris didn't know they lived three blocks apart in Washington, D.C. Chris is also part of the missionary team that we support here. Are you by yourself except for your mom and dad? No? Would you stand up? This is Hannah Woodworth, and in 27 days, she's going to be Hannah Swackenberg. So, big cheer. Big cheer. Thank you, guys. There's not a problem. Just thank you, guys. You're the greatest. What a delightful thing. One more. I don't know if they're in here. Are Craig and Jan Bean here in this worship hour? No. You may see Jan and Craig at the desk outside if you buy tickets for the Philadelphia Boys Choir singing here tonight. It's on behalf of Compassion Corps that the Boys Choir will be singing. You'll hear more about that later. If you get a chance to say hi to Jan and Craig, I hope you do that as well. Scripture will be on the screen. We get to read back and forth together and then to pray together. Let's let the words of Scripture guide our thoughts. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. O Lord, what is man that you care for him? The Son of Man, that you think of him. Man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Pray also for me. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And now this is one of those prayers of the church that Christians all around the world are praying on this first Sunday of Advent. I hope the words just seep into our souls. They say so much. All together, ready? Almighty God, give all of us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light now in the time of this mortal life in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The battle against evil has been fought and won in this world. Jesus Christ fought it and won it on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. That's why the Apostle Paul said to us in Ephesians chapter 6, take your stand against the devil's schemes. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The power that raised Jesus out of death unto life is at work in the church to do abundantly above everything we can ask or think. Let no evil intimidate us, even when what is vile is honored among men, or make our hearts hard or our love grow cold. Let us never, never, never give up. Let us be strong with strength God gives. We have armor. The Apostle Paul said to us, and we read it last Sunday in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, take unto yourself the whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Our armor is peace, righteousness, faith, salvation, and prayer. Today we talk about prayer. I can count on one hand with fingers left over the number of people in my life who have said no when I ask if I could pray for them. Even in our Christ-haunted culture, there are many vestiges of genuine knowledge of God. But I'm speaking to people for whom prayer is not a vestige of the past. It is a living reality. And I want to encourage you to sustain your discipline of praying. And for some of you, I want to encourage you to institute the discipline of praying as something central in your spiritual life. So we need to take a closer look at this piece of armor and talk about it. And I'd like to do it in two ways. First of all, I'd like to talk about what is actually happening in the act of praying. And then second of all, I'd like probably just to remind you of some cautionary ideas that guide us in our prayers. So first of all, let's talk about what is actually happening in the act of praying. First of all, I want you to imagine yourself in your customary habit of prayer. Customary for you could be daily. Customary could be weekly. You start to stretch the word customary if it's monthly. But you picture yourself. One of the ways, in fact, the way I prefer to pray is kneeling. So I'm going to kneel here just for the effect of it, but imagine yourself in prayer and kneeling. When we pray, before a single word escapes our lips, the act of praying is saying, there is another world greater than this one, which is this one is accessible to our five senses and our intellect. But there's a greater world which I acknowledge long before any word passes my lips. The very act of kneeling acknowledges the presence of this world and our participation in it. It's one of the reasons we usually close our eyes when we pray. It's a way of just shutting out all that bombards this powerful sense of sight as our physical way of saying there is another world that's not yet visible to us, and I participate in it in this act of praying. When we kneel, when our hands are clasped or our hands are folded in prayer, we're acknowledging that this unseen world is greater than this one. And all of this, and we haven't said a word yet. When we pray, before a word ever escapes our lips, this very act of praying says that the one to whom we pray is good. I can count on him. I have nowhere else to go to someone I think might be good enough to deal with my life or to receive my praise. The simple act of kneeling and bowing and closing our eyes is an acknowledgement that on the other side of this visible world is a being who is absolute love and who will receive my humble and faltering prayers. When we pray, before a single word ever escapes our lips, our praying says that we are needy people. Otherwise, why am I here? I am a creature coming before my Creator to acknowledge His goodness and His greatness and to lay before Him the needs of my life. I am fragile. I am fleeting. I am in need of whatever my God can give me in this world. And all this is entailed in the meaning of prayer, and we haven't said a word. There's a fourth thing that happens. When we pray, before a single word escapes our lips, we don't think about it, but our prayer is offered to the God of the Bible. And we don't think about it that way, but you and I have been shaped by Christian parents, by Sunday school teachers, by Awana leaders, by youth leaders, by significant role models in our lives, by the prayer and the preaching of the church, so that when we kneel, there is in our soul a sense that we join in an innumerable company of people stretching back thousands of years, imploring and praising the same God whom they implored and praised. All of these realizations about what this act means lends gravity to the act itself and reminds us that we are part of something so much bigger in this world and in the unseen world than our little lives might otherwise ever imagine. Now, with all that in mind, it's good to remember some cautions. When we pray, we are not informing God about something he doesn't already know. Isaiah expressed it beautifully in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 14. Whom does the Lord consult to enlighten him? There's a great prayer of the church which says, Lord God Almighty, you know my necessities before I ask, and my ignorance in asking. That's why the words of the Bible and the prayers of the Bible and of the church are so important in shaping our souls in how to pray. You could do a lot worse than picking the book of Psalms and allowing the words of the Psalms to fill your mouth with the words to say in prayer. It's one of the reasons that I construct these simple readings that we do back and forth from the Psalms and then relevant scriptures and then a prayer from the scriptures or from the church. They teach us how to talk to God. A second cautionary thing really stems from the passage we read on the screen earlier from Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. We don't know what to pray for. We know what we want to say, but what we say, I suspect, sometimes is so far from the will of God that we must weary heaven with our chattering. And that's why the scriptures are so valuable. They teach us the words to use. And the words teach our souls how to feel and how to think and how to imagine. And we learn how to talk to God. Third, we all know what it's like to go to God and ask him for favors. Please, Lord, give me this. Please, Lord, do that. And that is a perfectly appropriate way for us to pray. But when we pray that way, it's good to remember that that prayer takes place with an attention. The tension is created on one side by the promise of Jesus in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. All things are possible for him who has faith. In another passage, the Bible says, all things are possible for God. When we ask God for favors, we're asking God who can do anything. But the tension is created on the other side by a statement that Abraham made in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, will not the judge of all the earth do right? The God who can do anything will always do what is right. Many years ago, my wife Carol and I constructed a brief catechism for children. And one of the questions in the catechism was, what does it mean when we say God is all powerful? And the answer that children learned to give was, God can do anything his love and justice permit. That's a wise answer to remember whenever we ask God to do something for us, to give something to us. He can do it. He will do what is just. And by the way, when we ask for favors, let's be sure we keep on asking. Pay attention to when you give up. It tells you much more about your faith than it does about your God. So, pray every day. Find a routine place and a routine time and pray every day. Don't try to set a Guinness Book of World Records in how long you pray. That's a temptation. That's not a temptation for you. But for some people in this congregation, that's a temptation. If you don't pray for an hour, you're not spiritual enough. Pray 10 or 15 minutes. That's a long time. But do it every day, and the cumulative power of it starts to do something. It leaves little marks all over your soul, and they have the fingerprints of God all over them. Pay attention to when you stop praying. But keep praying until God gives you what you ask, or until you understand why He didn't. And so with all of that in mind, we come to the greatest act of prayer of the church. We come here to commune with Jesus Christ around His table. Here we hold in our hands the visible representations of the body and the blood of Christ, broken and shed for the sins of the world to redeem us. If you are still outside the Christian faith, would you come inside today? Did you know that you could take your first steps into that faith right here, right now? You could say something, you could pray, maybe for the first time in your life, and simply say, Jesus, I believe in You. Forgive my sins. Come into my life and fill me. And He will do it. And you will have begun your lifetime eternal journey with Almighty God. If you have come inside the Christian faith and you have never come inside the Christian church, why don't you come inside this one? It's a good one. Your faith can be nurtured here. This is a place where there is accountability. There is connectedness. There is sensitivity in how the Word of God is preached and taught, and how people pray together and seek God together. If you're interested in knowing more about faith, more about this church, just use that connection card in a few minutes. Make a note on it about it, and we'll be in touch with you. Our habit here at communion is to pray for the bread, and we serve everyone, and we eat together. And then we repeat that process with the cup, and we all drink together in a demonstration of our solidarity in Christ. Our brother Willie Ma is going to give thanks for the bread. Let's worship our Lord together. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we give You thanks.